As Heather said, we are. We're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. And when I was growing up, I grew up in the church. And when I was little, the Holy Spirit got referred to as the Holy Ghost. And as a little kid, that was a little confusing because I associated ghosts with things that were scary, like the boogeyman. And so when people started talking about the Holy Ghost in church, I was terrified. We want to hopefully make things less confusing for you over the next several weeks as we talk about he, not it, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is not a ghost. He is spirit. He's the Spirit of God sent to us by Jesus. He is not scary, although he could be. And he brings a lot of things to us. And so this morning, we want to talk to you about the promised Holy Spirit, that Jesus promised that he would not leave us alone. And so we're going to spend the next couple weeks during what this season in the church calendar is called the Easter season. But we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit leading us right up to Pentecost on May 20th. And so this morning we're talking about the promised Holy Spirit. We're going to be in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And most of the Bible's in front of you. It's page 1046. 1046. And we're going to read verses 15 to 27. And that's where we're going to be focused on this morning. John 14, verses 15 to 27 this morning. In John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." As we look at this passage of Scripture, I just want to give you a little bit of background behind it. The first of which, Jesus is talking to his disciples in this passage. This is the Last Supper before Jesus would offer his life for you and for me. He has just told them that he's going to the Father, but to not be afraid that he's coming back. In verse 6, a verse that gets quoted a lot, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He was literally claiming to be God in that statement. He was also claiming to be the only way back to God was through him. Those were some very important statements that were made by Jesus. And so that's the context of which the discussion that was taking place before we get to this section on the Holy Spirit, on the promised Holy Spirit. And there's two things I kind of want to look at in this passage of Scripture. So two main points. A relationship with Jesus and what is promised. So those are the two things I want to focus on this morning as we look at these few verses. The relationship with Jesus and then what is promised. The first is the relationship with Jesus. There's a couple statements that are repeated here in this passage of Scripture, and you heard them just as I read them. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then he goes on to say in verse 23 and 24, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings, and anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. And for some, this is difficult, right? We liken words like obedience to things like small children and to dogs. And some of us have difficulty with both of those because they don't always listen. The connotation here is it's really a response, right? You're responding back to God. At this point, Jesus hadn't given his life, but he was telling them about it, that he ultimately did give his life. And so the first step was not taken by us, it was taken by Jesus. He did something first for us by offering his life up for you and for me. So obedience here is just a response to what has already taken place for you and for me. So responding in love is obedience, right? And what he was asking us to obey is his commandments, that were broken down in Matthew 22, Luke 10, and Mark 12. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest of the commandments? You've shared a lot. What's the greatest? He broke them all down into two main categories, loving God and loving others. When you fulfill these, you are obeying my commands. So when we look at it as a list of do's and don'ts, our focus gets taken away from what our focus should be on, which is God. When our focus is on God, then we undoubtedly do what he wants us to do. When we're continuing in our relationship with him, our natural response is to respond back to a loving God. So the main point of this whole thing is love. Love is very important to God, and it's the key component in any relationship. When I was growing up, my parents loved to talk to us about obedience, and they loved to tell us stories of international workers in the Christian Mission Alliance that served around the world. And if you grew up in Africa, you would obey me. And I was terrified by this story, but I think it's very, speaks something very important to us. There are three different kinds of, really three main categories of snakes in the world. You didn't know you were getting an education on animals this morning. You heard about emperor penguins. I will never look at an emperor penguin ever again the same way. That's amazing. I need to watch an egg for 2 months if anybody wants to offer that up. I could lose half my body weight and be fine. There's three main categories of snakes in the world. Those that are poisonous, those that constrict, and those are kind of the only two categories that most people think of when they think of a snake, either constrictors or, you know, things with fangs. But there's a third main category, colubrids, that don't either squeeze or constrict, and that's the majority of the snakes that you'll find here in New York. There's about 17 different snakes in New York, and when we see them, we like freak out, ah! And all but three of them are in that colubrid category. They really can't hurt. Most of them don't have like really big teeth. You're not gonna, if they bit you, you probably, it would feel like a pinch, but probably not a whole lot would happen to you. We only have three poisonous snakes, two different kinds of rattlers, and a copperhead. You'll probably live, if you've lived in New York, probably your whole life and never see one of these. Although we did have one, we had a copperhead in Upper Nyack last year. That was fun for all those in the community. What? God, there's a poisonous snake. Watch your kids. Hide your wife. Yeah, most snakes aren't going to harm you, but if you grow up in other countries where poisonous snakes are prominent, then you hear about them all the time. You're instructed about them by your parents. And my parents would told us this story over and over. If you lived in Africa, you would listen to us. And I still remember this to this day. This is a black mamba. And it's not called a black mamba because it's black. It's more on the gray to tan. It's called a black mamba because its mouth is black. And so when it's opened up wide, you almost don't even recognize it. And it's one of the fastest, quickest biting snakes in the world. And so it can, just like that, and they'll kill you. And they like to hang out in trees. And so my parents told us a story about some international workers, some friends of theirs that lived in Africa. And they would constantly have these conversations with their kids about, you know, playing in Africa. Like, there are things here that will kill you. So you need to stay away from these animals. And so if you ever hear us as parents tell you to do something, you need to respond immediately. Don't you wish, some of you that are parents, that you had this power? Just do what I tell you. Come on, just listen. Clean your room. Put deodorant on. Brush your teeth. Get home when I tell you, right? In Africa, you don't have a, you know, like, if you don't listen, if you don't respond, you could be dead. So if I tell you, get down on the ground, get down on the ground, because something's going to kill you. And so they told us the story of this international worker, friends of theirs that lived in Africa, and they were out in their yard, and the dad looked up, and he saw a black mom in the tree right above his kid's head. And he said, I don't remember the kid's name to this day, but I just remember the story. He's like, Jimmy, get down! And you know what happened? Jimmy didn't go, what, Dad? What do you want me to do? Why? Why do I have to do that? That was not Jimmy's response. Jimmy immediately bit the dust, boom, on the ground. And as he did it, the snake right over. If he had waited 2 seconds, he would have got bitten right in the neck, and he probably wouldn't have made it. And my parents told us that story to try to get us to do to do what they said. But here's the truth of that story, right? Why did the father yell to his kid, get down? He yelled to his kid, get down, because his kid was in danger. He yelled to his kid to get down because he loved his child. And why did his kid respond the way he did? Because he knew that his father had his best interest at heart and there was danger around. And so the reason why his father would yell and tell him to get down was for his protection. We have been given one of the greatest gifts in the entire world, that of a loving father who sent his son for you and for me. And when he says, obey my commands, he has our best interest at heart. When we respond to loving him and we respond to loving others, he gets glorified and something takes place in our soul that is very, very good for us. It's building that relationship with him. So it is not a blind obedience. It's not a response to do the do's so that the do's get done. It's a response to a loving God who has already done for us so that we could be a relationship with Jesus. And then he goes on to say in this rest of the promise here, there's about 7 different things that I see here that are promised to us. And understand that these are descriptive. They're not necessarily prescriptive, so the whole list is not here. There's a lot of other things that the Holy Spirit gives to us and does for us. But there's a short list here that I want to cover. And this is a description of what the Holy Spirit is for you and for me. So that if you have a relationship with Christ, as Heather already said, you are not left alone. You're given the Holy Spirit. And the first of which, in verse 15, right at the beginning of the section that I read, and then also in verse 26, he says, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to give you the counselor. Other translations, it's the advocate. Other translations, it's the helper. The connotation you see here is one who pleads another's cause before the judge. An aid, an intercessor, a securer. That's a hard word for me to say. Securer. He gives help in times of need or in times of danger. He's your advocate. He's got your best interest at heart. Imagine that. Some of us have friends that are friends, and some of us have friends that do not have our best interest at heart. How amazing is it that the God of the universe not only wants to be your friend, your father, but he has your best interest at heart. He's advocating for you. He is on your side. God, who created all, is on your side, not against you, regardless of how it feels today. He's our advocate. He also, the promise of the Holy Spirit also here is he's present, that God is present. I love that song, The Reckless Love of God. I've been listening to that thing over and over and over again. The words of this thing are just really, really good. And maybe reckless throws some people off. But it is reckless in our eyes that God would do what he did for you and for me. In the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, he chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. He wants to be present in your life for your good. And not just for this moment, or this moment, or this moment, or this one, or the next, but forever. How amazing is that? That he'll never leave us. I hear the phrase oftentimes with those who have at one point put their faith in Jesus Christ. They'll say, you know, I walked away. I walked away from God. And here's the reality. You cannot. You can't. The psalmist says, where can I go from his presence? If I go to the far side of the sea, you're there. Even darkness is as light to you. There's nowhere you can go. All you've done is turned around so you don't see him anymore. And the moment you turn around,
there he is.
He didn't go anywhere. We just stopped noticing that he was present, but he was present all along. He doesn't go anywhere forever. Not only is he with you, he wants to make his home in you. I think a huge thing that a lot of people, especially in America, deal with is this concept of loneliness or feeling alone or abandonment. And the reality is, you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are never alone. Never. He sees all, knows all, is in all, and through all. And so in your darkest hour and in your happiest moment, he's present. He's your advocate, and he's present. Not only that, there's this concept here, even here, this concept of adoption, which they're pretty similar, but I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You don't got to go anywhere. You don't have to achieve the next level on the Christian version of Candy Crush. He is there. He is present. He's not going to leave you. He views you as his child, and he has your best interest at heart. And then this concept of life. Because I live, you also will live. Life and life abundant. Not just, you know, a life, the life. Regardless of what our circumstances tell us about life, God came to give you life, and that life more abundant. And then to teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is present even now to teach you something new and something new and something new about yourself and about others so that you can grow in a relationship with God and you can learn to live with those around you, even when they seem unlivable with. And to remind you of everything that Jesus said. It's neat sometimes when you're having a conversation with somebody and the things that Jesus said pop back up in your head and you're like, wow, when did I memorize that? When did I learn that verse? When did I meditate on that one? When did I get that one stuck in my brain? And the Holy Spirit just brings it down. All of a sudden it's there. And you're reminded of the things that Jesus said to you. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And probably the one that all of America wants, needs, and would pay for. Peace. Peace. Man, if you put peace up on Amazon, it would be the number one seller. I guarantee it. Man, I just want some peace. I want some peace and quiet. I just want some peace, and things don't feel so peaceful. When things don't seem so peaceful, it's our circumstance, not the one who holds us. When we're feeling unpeaceful or anxious or in fear, our focus is on the circumstance or the situation, not the God who holds you. Earlier today, one of our little kids, Wesley, was chilling in his little car seat. And they were up here singing, and his little sister And they're just singing away, and there is not a care in the world. We watch my niece, and a couple days a week, Annette watches Zion, who's April's baby. And when you hold Zion, just this huge smile just comes over his face, and he's like, and this is the most adorable thing. I just want to grab his cheese and go, oh, and eat them. No, I'm just kidding. Kids get peace when they are picked up by their parent or somebody that they know cares about them. There's this tranquil thing that washes over them. You can watch it. You can just watch any of these little kids in the room. When they're held by their parent or somebody that they know loves them, this calmness comes over them. The Holy Spirit wants to bring that same calmness, the peace or tranquility that is mentioned here, as things ought to be. The Holy Spirit does that for us, whether we notice it or not. And it's really our understanding of noticing it or not. When we don't notice it, our focus, as I said, is on the circumstance, the situation, the problem. If we turn and put our focus on Jesus, I promise you, the peace will come. And then when we turn and look away from it again, the anxiety and the fear and all that stuff will come back. But that's our focus, not Jesus or the Holy Spirit taken away from us. So my response this morning for us is very simple. Very simple response, because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit for the next couple weeks. And so this morning, this is what we would ask of you as we dive into this series on the Holy Spirit. Would you consider just entering in to this discussion on the Holy Spirit? Would you enter in, be open, engage over the next few weeks as we talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in your life? Will you be open to what he has to say to you, what he wants to do in and through you? Would you be open to that? And so if you would, I'm going to have us all say this little statement here at the bottom as the worship team comes up to sing this last song, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here, which is very appropriate. Would you all stand with me? Even if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd really encourage you to say this phrase with us, because I believe that God is speaking all the time to all of us. He wants us to know that he loves us, that he desires a relationship with us, that he wants to do things in and through us, and he is present and patient and will be present and patient for all of your lives. On the count of three, we're just going to say this phrase, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me as we enter into this series. Ready? One, two, three. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we've said that statement, that you would even now continue to open yourself up to us. Allow us to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, as we take the next several weeks to talk about on the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stay standing and sing with us as we